Standing for the reading of the text together. And our reading for this morning will come from Galatians chapter 4. From Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 12 through 20. This is on page 1238 in your pew Bibles. Galatians 4 and verse 12 through 20. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." And this is the word of the Lord. May be seated. And so every gathering of the Christian church on the Lord's Day, we gather as a heavenly, as a supernatural assembly with a definite, focused end. What is the purpose of every single gathering of the Lord's people for worship on the Lord's Day? What is that definite, focused end? What is that purpose? Is it not that Christ would be formed in your soul and mine? Is that not exactly what the Apostle Paul labored in anguish to see? To see Christ formed in these people whom he deeply loved? Y'all, this is a supernatural body called and gathered by the Spirit of Christ himself for a definite, focused end. And what is that definite end? It is that Christ would be formed in your soul and mine. And he stood in doubt. The Apostle Paul stood in fear. He stood with anxiety, with his heart and mind deeply perplexed, fearful that the labor which he had spent on these people whom he loved, he feared that the labor had been spent in vain. Just back up to verse 11. He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. What's the purpose of his letter to the Galatians? There it is. He fears that he has labored over them in vain. Drop down to verse 20. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. You know, things always look different and they sound different in person than they do in print. It's always been that way. You get a text message or an email now and sometimes you're not exactly sure what to make of it. You can't hear the voice. You can't see the facial expressions. You can't hear the tone. He wishes, haven't you wished this as well? He wishes that he could be there in person with these people. He has hard, severe things to say. And isn't it so much better when you have difficult things to say it in person? I wish I could be present with you now, verse 20, and change my tone. Why? I'm perplexed about you. How does he spiritually evaluate these people? I mean, he's at a distance. And even if he were there in person, he can't read their hearts. I mean, it's not like you can peer into the deep recesses of the human heart and know what's there. Only one can do that. You and I don't have that searching eye. We don't know each other's hearts. So how can you accurately make a spiritual evaluation? Is it even right to do so? Is it judging harshly to make a spiritual evaluation? How do you spiritually evaluate? I was asking a pastor, a friend of mine, years ago, and he had been in the ministry longer than I had, and I just asked him, so how would you describe the spiritual tone where you live and serve? Now, I'll never forget his answer. It was very wise. He said, well, I don't know people's hearts. All I can go off of is what they do and what they say. All the apostle can do, he can ask what these people believe, and he can observe what they do. And based on what they believe, based on how they are being lured and enticed to a different strand of teaching, yes, he is perplexed over them. You can be perplexed. You can worry over someone because of what they believe. You and I will be held accountable not just for what we do, but even for what we believe. Think about that. You and I will be held accountable at the last day for what we believe. What an astounding thought. He is perplexed over these people. And what does he want to see? He wants to see Christ formed in them. Verse 19, look at this. He addresses them. He's said some hard things. He's delivered stern rebukes. But how does he address them? He addresses them as brothers. He addresses them, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Y'all, what is the task of the pulpit? What is the task of the minister of the gospel? You need to hear this. The task is to anguish as though you were in childbirth, to address these people. He is speaking to them as a father would speak to his own sons and daughters. He describes himself to the Thessalonians as a mother nursing her children. And what does he want to see? Every parent in the room, you have labored and you have anguished. And what have you wanted to see? Every one of you in the room, you had your own mother and father. What did they want to see? Y'all, what is the definite focused end of the Apostle Paul? I am in anguish of childbirth until what? Look at verse 19. Until what? Until Christ is formed in you. He labored and he prayed and he preached and he taught. To what end? He says to the Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, that grace and apostleship had been given to him. Why? Romans 1 verse 5, grace was given to him. This message was given to him. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations. That he would labor not just so that people would know the truth. No, he was never satisfied with people simply knowing the truth. He wanted to see to it that they obeyed the truth. Not just that they heard about Christ, but that they knew Christ himself. He labored, listen to these words, in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. For Christ to be formed in you assumes a doctrinal foundation. And he is writing this letter to the Galatians because the doctrinal foundation has been rotting. It has been decaying. There has been mold creeping in, seeping into the wood, and the foundation is being destroyed. And he fears, he is perplexed, that perhaps the labor he has spent, he doesn't know the future, he doesn't know their hearts, he worries, he has this vast anxiety that presses in upon him because he doesn't know what the outcome will be. He doesn't know, will they persevere? Will they have the foundations repaired and shored up? To have Christ formed in you, there must be the foundation of sound doctrine. Why is he writing this letter? He is writing to correct false teaching that has slithered under the door. You know, doctrine matters. Sound doctrine matters. It is healthy for your soul. It is healthy for your well-being when doctrine is preserved in its purity. In fact, that's behind the word in the original language, sound doctrine. You can also translate it as healthy doctrine. There is something in the purity of the truth that is good for you. It is good for your soul. It is good for your well-being. It is good for your marriage. It is good for your families. It is good for you. And for Christ to be formed in you, you know, we're not just talking about some sentimental, abstract, vague wash of emotion. No, for Christ to be formed in you means that the truth has found its way. The Spirit of God has laid the foundation of sound doctrine. And you've responded to the preached word. Now, how did these people respond to the preached word? That's what he wants to recover. He wants them to recover how they originally responded to the truth. Just listen to these words. Look at verses 12 through 15. I entreat you, become as I am, for I've also become as you are. When the Apostle Paul came preaching to them in Acts chapters 13 and 14, when he came preaching in those regions, he did not come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, lording it over them. No, he came as one of them. He came preaching the truth as a human sinner, preaching as a dying man to dying men. Become as I am, for I am as you are. And he describes how the word had been received. He had preached apparently with some sort of a physical weakness. When he was in person with them, there was apparently either a sickness or a disease or a physical, some sort of a bodily ailment. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And look at verse 14. Though my condition was a trial to you, was it hard to hear him? Was it hard to look at him? What sort of an ailment was this that became a trial? What sort of a physical weakness would be such that it is a trial for those who hear? So just picture this. You're in the congregation or you're on the streets passing by and you hear the Apostle Paul preaching and you look and it's almost hard to look and to hear. Something had happened physically that made it a trial for them to hear. And yet, how had they received the word? Listen to these words. Look at verse 14. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. But how had they received the word? Listen to this. Listen to verse 14. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger, someone delivering a word, someone relaying the truth. And it's not man's word, it is God's word. You received me not as the word of men. You received this as the word of God. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Right. Kids, where is Jesus now? So right now, as we speak, where is Jesus? I mean, physically, his body. Where is his body? He's alive, and where is he? He is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in heaven. Kids, he's waiting for his people. He cannot wait to have time with his people in person when you and I arrive in glory. Okay, physically, where is Jesus? He's in glory. And he's been that way ever since the ascension. Paul says, when you heard the word from me, you received me as Christ Jesus. What in the world could he mean? Jesus is physically in heaven. What does he mean? He means that whenever the word is faithfully proclaimed, whenever the truth is purely preached, it is as though Christ himself is proclaiming to you. He says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God makes his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. This is such an important point that the 16th century reformers, so John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox, that school of men, they considered the preaching of the word to be so powerful. This was such a supernatural event. This was not a class setting. This is a supernatural setting. And preaching, there was something so distinct about preaching that when it was faithfully done, when it was purely done, it was as though Christ himself was delivering the word to the people. It's a very powerful line of thought. That is how the Galatians had received the truth. for Christ to be formed in you, there must be a doctrinal foundation and there must be a response to the word. And he asks them in this section, what happened? What has changed? This blessedness that you spoke of, these warm, vigorous conversations you and I would have in fellowship, this blessedness that you spoke of. Look at verse 15. What then has become of the blessing you felt? What has happened? We were so close. There was such a bond between you and I, the Apostle Paul says, you would have even gouged your eyes for the sake of me. Could that have something to do with his physical weakness? I don't know. It's not spelled out. There was such an endearing tie between these people. And you can hear the anguish. Some things that are written in print, you can still hear and feel the anguish and the emotion coming through. You can feel it as he writes these words. Listen to these words. Verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have we been so close and united, one heart and soul? Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What is it about the truth that divides people? As what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew 10, I did not come to unite, I came to divide. It's a very thought-provoking statement. How can he say that he came to divide? Well, he brings the truth. And the truth does. The truth has a way of making distinctions, making divisions. Now, what is it about the truth that can make someone an enemy? Is it not that we all deep down, human nature hasn't changed. Do we not deep down deeply desire autonomy and freedom? We don't want anyone telling us that we're wrong. Certainly don't want anyone telling us what to do. My beliefs are my beliefs. You can't tell me what to believe. There is an autonomy. There is this restless, independent-minded spirit that resists truth. Because truth sets a standard. Truth says, here is the bar. Truth says, here is what ought to be believed. Here is who ought to be loved. Here is who ought to be embraced. Truth says, here is how you ought to walk. And so, yes, the Apostle Paul is saying, truth spoken, you turned, you considered me your enemy. And how had that happened? The false teachers had come in challenging the truth, challenging the purity of the word. False teachers had come in through the side door, and what do? They gather a hearing. That's what heresies do. They gather a hearing. And they gathered a hearing in these Galatian churches. And you look at verse 17, they make much of you. They prop you up. They hold you up. They lift you up for no good purpose. They want to shut you out of fellowship with the apostles. Look at verse 17. That you may make much of them. What is the goal of false teaching? It is not your well-being. The goal of false teaching is not your welfare, your joy. The goal of false teaching is always, just look at the words. They want to shut you out. Why? What was the intent? That you may make much of them. It's a self-centeredness. Out for themselves. Y'all, for Christ to be formed in you, there's a doctrinal foundation. And there is a preached word that is embraced. And the enemy will always seek to shake the foundation and turn you away from the truth. Always. And so, for Christ to be formed in you, what is he saying here? This is the definite focused end of apostolic ministry. Is that not what the church is to be? The church is to have this apostolic, spirit-anointed ministry in the world, walking through amongst the nations, reclaiming souls to their rightful allegiance. What is the goal? That Christ would be formed. For Christ to be formed in you with this sound foundation, with the preached truth going forth with power and being embraced and preserved against the slithering enticements of the enemy? Y'all, here are your questions. Are you in union with Christ? Is Christ being formed in you? So are you in union with Christ? There is how Paul describes a Christian, that he or she is in Christ. They are one with Christ. The way Jesus describes it in John 15, you are abiding in him. Are you in union with Christ? Go back to the doctrinal foundation. What does it mean to be in union with Christ? Well, it means he's come in the flesh on your behalf. It means he has obeyed and suffered on your behalf. You are united to him physically. You're united to him as your covenant head. He has obeyed and suffered as your covenant head in your place. But y'all, there's also that spiritual, vital union with Christ. Are you in spiritual union and communion with the risen Christ? There's your question. The question is not how much do you know. The question is not how deeply do you feel. The question is not how much have you done. The question pressed in upon your hearing, the question which you must wrestle with this day, your question is, are you in union with Christ? It's a supernatural gathering, supernatural message. Do you possess his Spirit? Has he given to you his Spirit? That's one who is in a spirit-wrought union with Christ. It's Spirit, capital S, not just Spirit, lowercase s. Kids, so covenant children, what's the difference between a common noun and a proper noun? Common noun, we'll use the word girl. Proper noun, we'll use the word Susie. You are in a union with Christ by means of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, proper noun, S. The Holy Spirit has united you to Christ. That's what it is to be in union with him, that the Holy Spirit has bound you to him. Are you in union with Christ? Do you possess the Spirit? Has the Spirit convinced you? How do you know if you possess the Spirit? Well, has he convinced you? Has the Spirit convinced you that the image of Christ is non-existent in you apart from him? That without him you can do nothing? Has the Spirit convinced you of your sin? Has he convinced you that the image of God has been dishonored through your own thoughts, your affections, your actions? Has the Spirit convinced you? Has he convinced you of your need? Has he convinced you that something must be done? Here's the apostle laboring and preaching and praying, counseling, visiting house to house as well as in public. And what is the end? That Christ would be formed in them. Has the Spirit awakened you that something must be done? That there is a deep, severe problem in your soul that must be addressed and cannot be addressed in any other way. It cannot be addressed through human efforts. That your human actions, your human will, human decisions cannot solve what is deeply wrong. Has the Spirit convinced you? Has he convinced you to go to Christ? Has he shown you the Word? That doctrinal foundation, has he pointed you to the truth? Has he used the truth to lift high the cross before you? How is Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified before you? How was Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified before the Galatians? No, he didn't paint a picture. No, he preached the words. The words painted the picture. Jesus was publicly portrayed as on a banner. He was portrayed as crucified through the preached word. Has the Spirit awakened you? Has he used the truth to urge you to fly to Christ, to flee to Jesus as to a rock of refuge? Has he awakened you? Is Christ being formed in you? And then has he convinced you not only to go to him in faith, to go to him in repentance? Y'all, has the Holy Spirit taken the word? Has he taken the law? And has he written it on your heart? Has he inscribed it upon your mind? Let me ask you, what do you think of the Scriptures? How do you know if Christ is being formed in you? Well, what do you think of the Bible? What do you think of the Scriptures? Do you possess the Spirit? Well, I don't know. Do you love the Spirit's teaching? But where do you hear the Spirit's teaching? Here on the pages of the Scriptures. Has he awakened you? Has he convinced you? Has he driven you to the truth? And then, has he made you willing and desirous? There's nothing more urgent for you than to hear this in this moment. Has the Spirit awakened you? Has he given you the desire to conform your life not to self, but to conform your life to what he has said? Why is the Apostle Paul so urgent here and using such a depth of emotion in his language? He wants their life to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants the household to take these words and for these words to be read and prayed. He wants household heads to lead their families well. He wants people to cry out. He wants them to pray. He wants them to sing. He wants them to live. Christianity is a life to be lived. Yes, it is a doctrinal foundation to be embraced. It is a preaching to be heard. But y'all, it is a life to be lived. Has the Spirit awakened you to live? That's your question. Has he awakened your affections? My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So what is the definite end of the church's mission? It is that Christ would be formed in you. That Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, Ephesians 3. That his Spirit would reside in you. That his Spirit would regulate your thoughts, your affections, your words. Is Christ being formed in you? Are you in union with him? Has he given you his spirit? In other words, has he shown you your sin? Has he awakened you to fly to Christ? Has he given you the desire to press on to the mark, conforming all that you are and all that you have to him? This word was received. When Paul preached, he was received as speaking not the word of men, but as speaking the word of God. May each of you know the sweet, all-consuming joy. May each of you in this room, may you know the blessing. And may you never outlive your love for Christ. May you never outlive your joy in the Lord. May you never outrun your sense of peace, your sense of rest in him. May you never graduate from the basics of the gospel. May you never feel you need to outpace, to move beyond what you've learned. May you never lose the blessing which you have felt. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God of heaven, we pray, Lord, that we might know the sheer happiness and joy of being called your own. The joy of having Christ formed in us. Possessing your spirit. Conforming our heart and our life to your will, to your law, to your truth. We pray, O God, that wherever we have strayed, Lord, that wherever we have wandered, wherever we have resisted your will, Lord, would you convict us and would you call us back, O Lord, that Christ might be formed in us. We ask this in Jesus' name.